Our study today takes us into the ninth chapter of the book of Genesis, the ninth chapter of the book of Genesis, dealing with the new era, with its changes and its covenant. The old world has passed away under the judgment of God, and Noah with his family, making eight souls in all, enter the world that now is, to begin a new era with new principles given to man by God. Before we read some verses from the chapter, let us bow for prayer. Again, our Father, we turn to Thee instinctively. We are about to read Thy Word. We do ask that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou shalt enable us to understand the Word correctly and to put into practice the things that we learn. May Thy blessing be the portion of all listeners, and may the Lord's name be glorified thereby. We ask it giving thanks. Amen. Now, turning to chapter 9, let me read the first seven verses. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. There is the command to replenish. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, but all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fish of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. There is the committal of power. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. There a change concerning food. Verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it, that the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. But you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly the earth, and multiply therein. There is a charge concerning punishment. Let us pause there for a little while before we read the rest of the chapter. Here we have in these verses Noah and the new commencement. This new commencement has for its basis the burnt offering at the close of chapter 8 and the blessing of God at the opening of chapter 9. I pointed out in our last study that when Noah came out of the ark, the first thing he did was that he built an altar. Now, some people might have thought that the most important thing would have been he should have built himself a house, but he didn't. He built an altar and offered something to God. He put God first. So, at the new commencement then, God was put first. It was on the basis of the burnt offering. If you and I want to make a new start with God, it must be on a similar basis. Not that you build an altar, by no means. Not that you make the sacrifice, but on the basis of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ made the sacrifice at Calvary. Christ is our altar. Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is our way of approach to the Father. Christ is the basis of our acceptance with the Father. And if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So far as Noah was concerned, the old world had passed away. The judgment was behind him. He came out onto the new earth, and the first thing he did, he offered to God. But now, the man who offered to God at the end of chapter 8 is now blessed by God at the opening of chapter 9. Verse 1, as I have indicated, there was the command to replenish. This is a restatement of the primeval command. You can compare chapter 1 with verse 28 of that chapter. This is God's principle and God's purpose for the propagation of the race. Man was to be fruitful and multiply. That doesn't fit in today with the teaching at the present time. Nevertheless, it's still God's principle, has never been abrogated. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But verse 2 is very interesting. Here is the committal of power. Now, man has been given power by God. Noah is assured of the position of dominion over creation, and therefore the position of power and the position of protection. After all, Adam was given this back in the beginning and Adam failed. Noah was given it here, and we'll find out before long that Noah fails. And right down through the succeeding ages, man has continually failed. Man is marked by failure. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't failed. He's the perfect man. And the day will come when he will demonstrate to a wondering universe that he has the power. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." The Lord Jesus Christ has that power. And in the coming day he will demonstrate his power, and he shall reign in absolute righteousness. But on the occasion that we're referring to here in Genesis 9, there was power committed to the hand of man. There was a change concerning his food. Notice the provision: flesh and green herbs. This is something additional to what was given to Adam in the beginning. Do you remember Adam in the beginning could eat of the fruit of all the trees of the garden with this one prohibition? And so man must have been a vegetarian in the beginning. But now after the flood, God says there's something else. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. They were to be able to eat the flesh now, as well as take the green herbs and the fruit. However, while there is this great provision made, there is a prohibition. Man is forbidden to take blood, teaching the sacredness of life. He says, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." Here is a prohibition laid to man at the time of the new start after the flood. While he was permitted to eat flesh, he was not to take the blood thereof. When you come further on in the Bible and you come into the book of Exodus and into the book of Leviticus, and you discover there the children of Israel are given their commandments from God for the conduct of the nation, and they're told about the different things they can do, the different things they cannot do. This is one of them. It is emphasized again that they are not to eat or take the blood. So the blood was not to be taken. When you come to the New Testament, this again comes into focus. In Acts chapter 15, a convention or conference, a discussion if you like, was held in Jerusalem. And all the chief men of the early church were there, the apostles, the elders and so on. And it was decided that day again that there were certain things that Christians must abstain from. They must abstain from fornication. That was something moral. And they must abstain from idolatry. That was something spiritual. And they must abstain from blood, in connection with eating, things pertaining to the body, the physical. They were not to take the blood. So it's laid down here for the whole race in Genesis chapter 9. It's also laid down as a prohibition for the nation of Israel, enforced with them. It's also set before us as a prohibition in the Christian era. Blood is forbidden. Now, if it is forbidden, God must have reasons for it. He must have good reasons for telling us that we've not to take the blood thereof. Yet, in spite of this, There are certain countries today where they make food with the blood of the animals. This may seem obnoxious to some of you if you've never heard of it, but I can assure you that even in this country, there are those who eat things that are made with the blood. It's one thing that I was taught when a boy that it was wrong. I've grown up to know it was wrong, and I believe it's wrong, because the Bible says so. This prohibition is still there. Man is forbidden to take the blood, teaching, I suggest, the sacredness of life. Now, there is a charge given here concerning punishment, verses 5 through 6. Here is the requirement of God. God says, "Will I require?" Notice this very carefully. "Surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man." A lot of people today do not understand what the Bible teaches regarding capital punishment. They've got their own whims and fancies. They are moved, perhaps, with a little bit of emotion. And you hear them saying, "Well, a God of love surely doesn't expect us to do this or do the next thing." My friend, never mind your emotional whims or fancies. What does the Word of God distinctly say? Then you have other people who say, "Oh, that was the law that was given to the children of Israel. It wasn't given to us. This business of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that's nothing to do with grace. We're living in the age of grace, so let us act in grace." Listen, my friend. What we have in Genesis chapter 9 was not the law given to the nation of Israel. This was given to the race that would develop from Noah and his family, the whole of the human race. And this principle has never been withdrawn. Here's a charge concerning punishment. God says, "I will require. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Now that was not given before the flood. Before the flood it was different, because Cain killed a man, and yet no one was to kill Cain. God put a mark on him. But after the flood, here is something that's introduced that was not practiced prior to the flood. That is capital punishment. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now, if the law, being put into effect, carries out capital punishment, that is not murder. Now get that clear in your mind. Capital punishment is not murder. Capital punishment is punishment for the man who murdered. That's what it is. There is the responsibility of man. Man must, in the final analysis, face God. Now, it's one thing to face an earthly judge. It's an altogether different thing to face God. But in the final analysis, we are brought face to face with God. God says, "I will require." And so, if God says he will require it, remember, we'll face God. The reason for the sanctity of human life. Man was made in the image of God. That was never said concerning any of the animals. No animal was ever made in the image of God. But man was made in the image of God. Therefore, if one man murders another man, God says that man must be punished. So therefore, in these verses, we have the charge concerning punishment, the requirement of God, the responsibility of man, and a reason for the sanctity of human life. But now, again he says in verse 7, "And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein." And that leads you on to the new covenant between Noah and God, verses 8 through 17. Remember, a covenant, when used in connection with the Lord, would appear to be an order established by God and announced to man. according to the terms of which God enters into relationship with man, or according to which man is to approach God. It's not a matter of man meeting on a level with God and drawing up the terms of the covenant. It's God who sets the terms of the covenant. Now notice the source of this covenant. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Here is the source of the covenant. This covenant was initiated by God without being asked for by man. Man never asked for it. God initiated this covenant. It was God who made the first move. God always makes the first move. Notice the scope of the covenant. He will make the covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the field with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. The scope of the covenant is with you, with your seed, and with every living creature. You see, the blessings of this covenant would extend to the whole of creation. That's the scope of the covenant that God made with Noah. Notice the security of the covenant. God says, I will establish. And when God pledges his word, it is for man to accept and rely upon God to keep his word. Verse 11 says, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Now you see, God destroyed the earth in Noah's day with a flood. You can rest assured, my friend, the earth will never again be destroyed with a flood. If you say, well, how do you know that? God says so. If God says so, that's good enough for me. The next time God purges this earth or destroys this earth, it will be with fire, not with a flood. And so there is the security of the covenant. God says, I will establish. Now notice the sign of the covenant. Verse 12. God said, This is the token or the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. You see, the sign of the covenant now is the bow in the cloud. Now, three things are necessary for a ring bow. Number one, there must be the cloud. Number two, there must be the rain. Number three, there must be the sun. You may have a cloud without the bow, but you cannot have the bow without the cloud. You know, my friend, it may be that in your life there have been a lot of clouds, but wherever there's the cloud and wherever there's the shower, remember the sun is shining somewhere and there's a rainbow on the cloud. When you're looking at the clouds, my friend, why don't you look for God's bow, God's rainbow? It's God's covenant sign that he will not again destroy the world with a flood of judgment. Then again, let us look at Noah and his conduct. Verses 18 through 29. Now this is a very, very sad portion of scripture. Yet remember, God is faithful. God gives us something here to make us think. Noah has seen God's act of judgment upon the world. And Noah has been brought safely through judgment. He comes out onto the new earth and has a new start. Verse 18 says, And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and was drunken. He was uncovered within his tent, and so on. Notice, first of all, what he planted, a vineyard. Nothing wrong with that. It's what we do with a thing that could be wrong. He was a workman, he planted. But notice what he practiced. Oh, my friend, this is where the warning comes in. Drunkenness, leading to sin and shame. I sometimes wonder what people think when they read this portion, if ever they read it. I sometimes wonder why people don't read the warnings in the Bible about drunkenness. If only young people could read this and realize how wrong it is. Wherever you have drunkenness practiced, you'll discover it leads to sin and it leads to shame. We may add today that while there's drunkenness in connection with alcohol, we can also have drunkenness in connection with drugs. And people who practice these things today usually land themselves right in the gutter of sin and shame as Noah did. There's no indication that Noah ever did this before the flood. Isn't that a strange thing? Only after he'd experienced something of God's goodness do you find Noah dropping into this life of sin. But nevertheless, when he soared up again, when he awoke, he begins to speak. And what he says here is a prophetic utterance. Noah prophesied. He prophesied regards Canaan, who was the son of Ham. He prophesied regards Shem and regards his son Japheth. His prophecy sets the course for the three major divisions, ethnic groups, if you like, of the human race, developing from his three sons. And what he spoke has been fulfilled in history and is still prevalent today. You should take note of the curse and the course of Canaan because of sin. Then you should take note of the enlargement of Japheth. And last of all, note the blessing of Shem. That is a very important note on which this chapter concludes. For he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem," that's verse 26. "Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth. He shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now that little prophetic statement concerning the Lord God of Shem, it's like the wise men following the star that led them to the child that was born. Here again is the shining of the bright star of promise, that one would come of the line of Shem. From that line, God would see to it that the Redeemer would come forth, who would provide salvation for poor, fallen man. So when he rises from his sin, he prophesies again that one would come, because blessed be the Lord God of Shem.